Well, good morning. Hope you're all up and awake and excited. We're going to be continuing, as Matthew said, in the Gospel of Mark. We've just kind of started. This week we're going to be in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 to 39. So if you want to be turning there, you can. If you need to use one of the little black Bibles that's in the pew, if you have the small print, that's page 836. And if you have the large print, that's page 994. So last week, Matthew talked about that the message of John the Baptist and getting ready. And one of the things that he stressed is that it was all pointing toward Jesus. Jesus was the one who is coming. Jesus was the most important thing. Jesus was the main character in this whole thing that's going to be happening. And this week, what we're going to see is the beginning of Jesus' ministry, that he actually starts out and starts doing things. And so we're going to be spending a considerable amount of time going through the Gospel of Mark, bit by bit and section by section. And one of the things you're going to find with the Gospel of Mark, it is the shortest gospel. It's often called the action gospel because he just goes from one thing to the next thing to the next thing, and he kind of focuses on the things Jesus does. He also focuses on things Jesus says, but it's the action of what he does. And in fact, he's so into action that Mark likes using this word immediately. And you'll find that even in today, we see that a number of times. And I think over 40 times in the Gospel of Mark, he uses the word immediately. Because Mark saw Jesus as somebody who is doing things and getting things done. And so we're going to see the action and the things that he does. And so as we go through this, what we're going to do is we're going to read through this passage. And I want to talk about what Jesus is doing, but then also talk about some principles that we draw from this for ourselves as we go through. So starting out, just in verse 14 at the very beginning, it says, "Now after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God." So a couple of things here. First, he says after John was taken into custody. So John was put in prison by King Herod, because John was speaking against Herod, and Herod got very, very angry with John and put him in prison. But we also see that part of this is that John's ministry was done. John's ministry was to be a herald of Jesus. And John himself said, "I must decrease as Jesus increases." So God allows John to be put into prison, and the focus moves from John to Jesus. And it says, Jesus came into Galilee. And so you see, I have this nice little map for you, that Jesus was raised in Nazareth, down at the bottom left there, and he moves up into this area of the Galilee, and which is about 15 miles away. And walking, that would be about a half day's journey. So it's not near from a time perspective. In fact, the people in this Galilee region really wouldn't know who he was. Okay, he grew up in this whole other community. You can see by some of the green tints there that actually Nazareth was kind of in the hill country, so you're talking about going over mountains and so on, to get from there to Galilee. And so, as you see the things unfolding, I just want you to have in your mind that these people are really not that familiar with who this Jesus is. This is basically a stranger coming into their midst. And so the awe that they have is quite significant. All right, so in verse 15, we see this message which Matthew related. And Jesus comes and he is saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." All right, so there's three things here that Jesus says. First of all, he says, the time is at hand. So they've been waiting. I mean, the time has been fulfilled. I'm sorry. The time has been fulfilled. They've been waiting for centuries for a Messiah to come. And it's been 400 years since the book of Malachi, which was the last recorded thing that they had from the Word of God. And so for Jesus to say that the time has been fulfilled is very significant. Now, they may or may not really understand that, but the next two things really add to this idea that the time has been fulfilled. He says, the time has been fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Now, this term that says at hand can mean a couple of things. It can mean it's within reach, right? When we use it in English, it's right at hand. It's right here. We can say that it's coming soon. It's right at hand. It's right around the corner. Or we can say that it's here. It's at hand. It's right here where I've got it. And the scholars kind of debate which ones of these Jesus really meant at this point. I think Jesus was clever enough to use this on purpose because you don't know which one it is, because I think really it's all three. Okay, I think he is really saying that all of these things are true. All right, the kingdom is at hand. Like, as in it's with, as in it's here, okay? Jesus came, and who was he? A kingdom needs what? A king, right? Jesus is the king. If Jesus is here, they don't know he's the king, but the king is here. Is the kingdom at hand? Absolutely, right? The kingdom is here. Jesus is here now. We don't know it yet. They don't know it yet in that context, but the king has arrived. And so the kingdom is here. Jesus would die, right, and rise again, inaugurating his rule and reign. And so to some extent, when he died and raised again, that really consummated his rule as king. So in some sense, the kingdom is at hand. It's coming soon. Very soon, he's going to die and he's going to raise again. And then there's another sense which Jesus is going to die, and then he's going to be raised into heaven, and he's going to be gone, and we know that he's coming again, right? But Jesus' presence at this point is available to anybody who wants it. It is very near. So if that sense that it's at hand, that it's nearby, all of these things are true. Jesus was here. The kingdom is here. It's coming soon. It's at hand. It's nearby for anyone to grasp. And so really this whole idea of the kingdom at hand means that things had changed for them and for us, right? The time has been fulfilled. Something is different. The kingdom is at hand. And so we're going to explore some of these things that as Jesus says the kingdom is at hand, okay, what did it mean? What did he do in these first days, the very early days of his ministry? In fact, it's just going to be a couple of days that we look at. We're going to see what are the implications if the kingdom of God is at hand. And then the finally thing he says is repent and believe in the gospel. And repent means, repent means what? Turn around, right? Repent means literally I was going this way and I want to go this way. All right? So in our lives, we would say in English, we might say turn around, change your life, be different, all of these things, okay? It's not, we think of repent in church terms usually as, well, I'm confessing my sins. But it's more than that. It's like saying, I was doing this with my life and I am now going to do that with my life. It is a total change of perspective. And so he is saying the kingdom is here and it requires a kingdom response. Who is going to be your king? Is it going to be the world or is it going to be me? And if it's going to be me, you are leaving all of this behind and you are doing this instead. So the kingdom at hand is very, very important. So what we're going to see is some of these implications. So the first thing we're going to see in verses 16 to 20 is that the kingdom at hand results in there being a calling, okay? So let's read this next section. It says, as Jesus was going along by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat mending nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went away to follow him. So what we see here is Jesus sees two pairs of brothers, both of whom are fishermen. They're all fishermen. And it looks like Jesus was just walking along and saw these random fishermen and said, follow me. And they're like, oh, cool, let's go. All right, if you read the other Gospels, there's really evidence to see that this is not the first time they've seen Jesus. Okay, they have seen him ministering, but this is the first time Jesus gives them a call to say, follow me. And even though they may have seen him before, it's been a very short time. All right, and I don't know about you, but I would probably be a little hesitant to just jump out of my boat, leave my dad with the family business, and go do something entirely different unless there was something very compelling going on here, right? And obviously Jesus was extremely compelling as an individual and as a message that they were willing to leave everything and follow him. So he calls them to be fishers of men. Interesting phrase, of course, right? Because they're fishermen. They're going to do something different. What is a bigger responsibility? Fishing for fish or fishing for men? Obviously fishing for men, right? That's a big responsibility. And you're going to find out what that really means as they go. He's going to teach them. But I think it's interesting that from the very beginning, one of the first things that Jesus does is he recruits some people that he can train and bring in and become fellow fishers with him. Okay? So here's some of the principles that I want to pull out of this, okay? Some of the things that regarding the kingdom at hand resulting in a calling. All right, what we have in this whole idea of fishing for men is a better vocation, okay? It's a higher purpose. Not just fishing for food, fishing for men. So whatever, you know, vocation, right, your job, whatever your job is right now, might be important, might be significant, might not, you might like it, you might not, but there is really only one eternal purpose that has an eternal impact, isn't there? Whatever you do in life, we can do a lot of great things, a lot of nice things, but in the end, what makes a difference in eternity? And really, the only thing that makes a difference is helping other people to be reconciled with their Heavenly Father, that they would have a relationship with Him and be with Him in eternity, right? It basically is, the most important thing is explaining and giving and sharing people the gospel message. Excuse me. Which is why we've been talking about that a lot lately as a church, that if we are just nice, that's good to be nice, but it doesn't have the eternal impact of sharing with someone the gospel and helping them get to heaven. And so they had this calling, and folks, we have the same calling. We're being called to be fishers of men, to be ones who go out, and a fisher, someone who's fishing has to be active, right? They have to be going and doing it. There are not too many fish that go, wow, that's a great looking boat, I think I'm going to jump into that, right? You got to go down there and you have to work for it. So we have to be willing to do that. And we need to respond to this calling. What are we willing to abandon to respond to this calling? They left everything, right? Job, family, left it all behind. What are we willing to abandon? Is it such a compelling calling to do this that we will give up some things that we've been holding on tightly to? Remember, we've got to turn our lives around, right? It's not all of this stuff doesn't matter anymore. This is what matters. Are we really turning from this to this and focusing on those things that matter? It reminds, it requires an entire realignment of our lives. But the other thing is, we not just that we respond to the calling, right? But we need to give this calling. And I think one of the things is we get kind of hung up on our response to, are we going to be fishers of men? But I think, why did Jesus call these guys? He wanted to invest in them, right? Jesus could have done all the fishing by himself, but he didn't. He knew the way to do this was to call other people to fish. And folks, if we're going to reach Muscatine, there's no way that the 100 and some odd of us in here are going to do it by ourselves. Okay? We have a calling to give others to be reconciled with their Father and let them change other people's lives. And so when you look at people around you, one of the things that we need to do is look at them not just as someone who needs the Lord, but someone who has the potential to bring other people to the Lord. That's the whole essence of making disciples, right? We don't just get people saved, we're supposed to make disciples. So we need to see others as those people who can also make an eternal difference in the kingdom. So we have a higher calling, we have to respond to it, but we also have a calling that we can give others. That's an exciting calling for them. All right, in the next section, we see that the kingdom at hand, that was the calling, we're going to see that the kingdom being at hand results in ministry. And this is a fairly long section here from verses 21 to 34. And so it says, they went into Capernaum, which we saw on the map there, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and began to teach. They were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Just then there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, what business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet, come out of him. And throwing him into convulsions, the unclean spirit cried out with a loud voice and came out of him. They were all amazed, so that they debated among themselves, saying, what is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. And immediately the news about him spread everywhere into all the surrounding district of Galilee. All right, so I just want to sum up kind of what happened in this section, right? And one of the things that in this section and the next section, this is all one day, okay? So this all happens in one day. Because this first little thing is all at the synagogue. So he teaches, which is very common in that day, that if you were visiting from somewhere else, you were permitted to speak a word to the brethren in a synagogue. So Jesus was going to speak a word. And apparently, if someone came to speak a word, or when they listened to their own rabbis, it was fairly dry or uninteresting or whatever, because there was nothing compelling about what they were hearing. Because when Jesus came, they said, he speaks with authority. And you know what? Authority comes from, when you think of this authority, it really comes from two places, and Jesus had both, all right? There's authority that comes from position. You know, if you're a policeman, you've been given the authority to arrest people. If you own your business, or you're the CIO or the CEO, you've been given the authority to make decisions. There is authority that comes from that position. But there's also authority that comes from knowledge and experience and character, of having done it. All right. So you have authorities in an area of expertise, right? That the reason they're considered an authority is because they've done the work, they've done the study, they've lived it, they've been there, all those different things. Jesus has both. He is the king. He can speak with authority because he knows the truth. But also, he has the character to be able to speak with authority because he knows and lives and breathes and believes everything he's saying. So he comes and teaches with authority, and then he casts out a demon. Now, it's interesting because I think the demon knew he was in trouble, didn't he? Ah, who are you? I know who you are. In fact, there may have been more than one demon around, and they all knew they were all in trouble, okay? Because the demon says, have you come to destroy us, all right? He's freaking out. He knows that there's something here. Can you imagine the impact of the people around him? The people in that synagogue seeing this going on and Jesus casting it out? And what about the person who had the demon? How relieved was he to be free of this demon? You know, a lot of times we don't necessarily think about that. So they're looking at this and they're seeing there's authority and there's power, all right? And this news spreads all over Galilee and it spreads fast. And are you surprised? I mean, this is not your everyday occurrence, right? And that's still not all. Continuing on in verse 29, and immediately after they came out of the synagogue, they went into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. There's those four guys he just called. Now Simon's mother-in-law was lying sick with a fever. And immediately they spoke to Jesus about her. And he came to her and raised her up, taking by the hand, and the fever left her, and she waited on him. And when evening came, after the sun had set, they began bringing to him all who were ill and who were demon-possessed. And the whole city had gathered at the door. And he healed many who were ill with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he was not permitting the demons to speak because they knew who he was. So on that same day, he goes over to Peter's, and Peter's mother-in-law is sick, which tells you what, that Peter was married, right? You never really think about Peter having a wife, but he did. So there's a lot more that goes on than we really understand sometimes in the background of the Bible. But Jesus heals her completely and totally, so much that she starts waiting on them. And then it says, when evening came, they started bringing all the people. The reason they waited for evening is, what day was it? It was the Sabbath, right? And the Sabbath ended at sundown. And during the Sabbath, you didn't heal. You didn't do work. You didn't bring people. It's been ingrained in their mind forever. You don't do that stuff on the Sabbath. So when the sun set, bam, the minute that sun set, they're there. They've probably been waiting all day for that sun to go down on the horizon so they can whip over to Peter's house and see this guy who can heal and cast out demons and do this stuff. And just think about the whole city, it says, is gathered at his door, which Capernaum was probably several hundred people, but that still is quite the stir. So here's this first day of Jesus' ministry to some extent. He goes out, casts out demons, he teaches with authority, he lines up, he heals people, he has people at the door, and we're going to see that the news spreads even more and more around, because the buzz would be amazing from that. All right, so here's some principles for us to come out of this resulting when the kingdom of God results in ministry. All right, we need to teach with authority. We can teach with authority. All right, and we said authority comes from two places, right? Position and experience. We have the position, folks, to speak with authority. We are children of the King. We are in Corinthians, it says that we speak as his ambassadors. Okay, an ambassador is a person who is given the authority to speak on behalf of their country. We have been given the authority to speak on behalf of God. Now, we better take that seriously and speak the truth, right? We don't just sling that around like a bad ambassador might, or treat it as a power trip. All right? In Peter, it says that we act as priests, as those who mediate to God. So we have the authority, and we better take it as seriously. And we better know our stuff and know what we're talking about. We can speak for him as long as we're speaking truth. But more important, I think, for us, is that second kind of authority. We need to speak as people who live what we're talking about, who understand what we're talking about, who believe what we're talking about, who have experienced what we're talking about. We need to live the truth. Because you know what? People are not fooled, right? People know when you say one thing and you're doing another. They know when you say this, but your face has a whole different expression on it. Okay, people aren't fooled if you are ingenuine. And you're never going to speak with authority if you really aren't doing the stuff that you're talking about. And you know, the other one you can't fool is you can't fool yourself. You know? And I think a lot of us try to fool ourselves that we're doing this and we're fine and I can speak for God and all that kind of stuff. And at the same time, down deep down, you know that you're not living this. You know that you're still halfway over here and you're not over there. All right? And so really, you lack your own authority because really you're kind of just afraid to say anything because you know you don't really mean it because you're not really living it. So part of the challenge of us being able to teach with authority is we have to take this seriously and be able to live and gain and earn the authority because we have been here and we have done it. So we need to teach with authority because we know the word. Jesus overcame evil, right? He cast out demons. Now, I'm not sure what it would look like to cast out demons today. There's a lot of debate on people having demons or not having demons. But putting that aside, because I really don't want to dive into that, all right, I do want to still think we can pull out two principles from this in terms of overcoming evil. One, Jesus was not intimidated by evil spirits at all, was he? He was not intimidated by evil. And we should not be intimidated by the spirits of evil in our day. We have a very strong and powerful God, right? And he's on our side. And you know what? There are, sometimes you run into those people who just scare you, right? And they are so anti-God or they're so anti-Christian and they are just mean and nasty about it and they'll yell at you and they'll do those things. And we don't need to be intimidated by that. In fact, if we think about those, you know, Jesus is stronger than any of that. And when we can overcome that with truth, that's what Jesus did. We can overcome their objections with truth. We can overcome their anger with truth. We can give a soft anger that turns away wrath. But we need to be bold about that. You know, does it mean that we'll never experience people coming against us? No. We know that people will come against us, but we don't need to fear it. We need to overcome that evil with good. So Jesus wasn't intimidated by it, but even maybe more important, was he saw their need to be free. And so when you see somebody, you know some people, right, who are just mean and nasty and angry and rude and just not nice people at all. And what do we tend to do? We tend to avoid them, right? Or from a spiritual perspective, we might want to try and slip them the gospel and stand back, you know, before the charge goes off or something like that. But do we see past that to someone who is miserable because they are being plagued by evil? And what about the evil they need to be set free from? That's making them mean and nasty and rude or annoying or clinging or all those different things that can happen. We need to see that the person needs to be set free. And Jesus saw beyond the external of this evil and he wasn't intimidated by it. And really what he did was he wanted to set them free from it. And that brings us to the next part of our truth, which is of our ministry, which is healing with compassion. I have no idea how many people Jesus healed that day, but it sounds like it was a lot, right? And why would he heal them? I think he was healing them because he wanted to show who he was. He was establishing his ministry that I am one that has authority and power. And he needed the world. God wanted the world to know that I am here with the power and authority. But I think Jesus also did it because he had a heart of compassion. And he wanted to see people healed. He knew they were hurting. He knew that they were struggling. So, you know what? We might not be able to cast out illnesses like Jesus did, okay? But we can still do things for people who need that healing compassion. We can pray for them. We can care for them in their sickness. We can share them the truth of God. You know, how many of these people that were sick that came to Jesus, we don't know how long they've been sick. Maybe Peter's mother-in-law just had a fever, right? But we also see times later on where Jesus heals people who have been paralyzed and who have been blind, you know. And this week, Sunday night, some unexplainable reason on my bike, I pulled something in my back and I could barely move the first half of this week. I felt really useless. You know, when I'm really sick and I have a fever, it doesn't bother me to be laid up because I feel like, yeah, I'm justified, I'm sick, I shouldn't be doing anything. When all that matters is my back, but the rest of me is functioning, I want to pick up things and do things, and it's like I'm asking Jan, can you do this for me? And asking Matt, can you do this for me? And little stuff, right? Can you just pick up that for me and that for me? And Matt's like, man, you really are useless, aren't you? And I was like, yes, I'm really useless, and I'm feeling really useless. And that's just a few days. What about people who have struggled for weeks and months? You know, and I think part of this healing is that when someone feels like that, we need to be the people that say, you know what, even though you can't do that, you're still important. Even though you're not functioning this way or that way, you're still important. God still loves you. We need that. That's healing. That might not heal them of their disease, but it's going to heal their heart. And you know what? There's probably just as many or more people who are emotionally and spiritually ill than are physically ill that we need to touch, aren't there? How many people in our society are struggling with anxiety and fear and anger and all these other issues? We want to offer them love and compassion and truth. So we have a ministry just like Jesus had a ministry through this example to heal, to overcome evil, to teach with authority. So we're looking at this, right, and we see, okay, so we have a calling and we have a ministry, and Jesus establishes this calling and he goes out and he does this ministry, and now we kind of see the rest of how this is going to move forward. So let's go back to our passage, and we'll look at verses 35 to 39. It says, in the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, went away to a secluded place, and was praying there. Simon and his companions searched for him, and they found him and said to him, everyone is looking for you. And he said to them, let us go somewhere else to the towns nearby so that I may preach there also, for this is what I came for. And he went out into their synagogues throughout all Galilee, preaching and casting out demons. So here we see the mission that Jesus has, and that he's going to continue on through the book of Mark, and really, to some extent, for us, the mission that we're going to have. Jesus went away to a secluded place. You know what? Yesterday was really busy, wasn't it? He was going all day. He needed some rest. But also, Jesus knew where his strength came from. He knew that it came from the Father, and that he needed that time with the Father, and he needed to be refreshed with the time from his Father. But it doesn't take long for those who've been looking, you know, the whole town is abuzz. Where's the guy? Where's the guy? Where's the guy? We've got more people to heal. We've got more things to learn. And so they find him. And what's Jesus say? He says, this is good, but we need to move on. We need to go to other places. We need to go to the other towns. This is his person, his purpose, to take the message to as many people as he possibly can. And so he continues this amazing ministry of teaching and overcoming evil and healing people as he goes out through. All right, some principles for us regarding this mission. First of all, spend time with God in your secluded place. This is one of the hardest things, I think, for us to do with our busy schedules and our busy minds. We might be able to carve out 15 minutes, but that whole 15 minutes will be like our brains going zzz, 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 with all the things going on, right? We need to slow down. One of the things that really God did earlier this week is on Monday, when I couldn't do anything else, I just felt like the Lord said, we're going to spend the day together. And I actually did, I wasted the day doing nothing, spending the day with God. Let me tell you what, it was a great day, folks. I had great plans of cleaning out my garage that day. That was going to be a great productive thing to do. That wasn't nearly as productive as taking the day off and just hearing from the Lord. And folks, you need to do that sometimes. All right, we all say we don't have the time. If you say you don't have the time, you're probably consumed with this stuff over here and not with this stuff over here. Because the kingdom is the calling. This is the purpose. This is the most important thing. And the clue is, if Jesus needed time with the Father, do you think you can get away without it? Jesus needed time with the Father to be able to minister and do the stuff he needed to do. I don't think that we can expect to minister the way he wants us to and to follow in his footsteps if we can't take our 5, 10, 15, half an hour, whatever time that is, to stop and be with the Father. You know, most of us, I think, want to have this eternal impact. Most of us want to respond to the call. Bringing someone else to the kingdom is the highest reward of anything. But we're in such a rush to do everything else. And sometimes we just need to slow down. Sometimes we need to take a whole night off. And I will tell you, there's been times when I've taken an afternoon off to be with the Lord, and I feel guilty, like, I don't know if I can really afford this time. I wonder if people are going to think I'm slacking off. Really? That's just the enemy coming against one of the most important things I can do with my time. You know, if we're trying to invest in eternity, right? How long does eternity last for? Long time, right? Long time. What are we in such a rush for now that we've got to get done on our busy schedules to get to this meeting or this event or that event, and you know, that we can't, we have, and so Satan would say, well, you don't need to worry about God now. You've got all eternity to spend with him later. That's backwards, folks. The whole point of eternity is God being with us. The whole point of Jesus coming to the earth is God being with us. Okay, so there is nothing more important that you can do with your time. And this is why I think it was important to look at people like Moses, who God put in the desert for 40 years. 40 years, folks, before he had ministry of just being with him. Yeah, he was shepherding and doing things. Abraham waited 25 years before he had a child. Right, God makes people. Paul spent years in prison. What a waste of time. But in that time, Paul wrote letters and he prayed. Go through the epistles and see how many times Paul says, I've been praying for this, or I've been praying for that, or I've been praying for something else while he's in prison. We have got to totally realign our focus about what is important and not important with our time, and understand that we need to spend time with God in our secluded place. And then the other thing is, we need to respond to this message and calling and ministry. Jesus' intent was that this would go everywhere. He took it to all the surrounding communities. And we need to do the same. If it's next door, if it's at work, if it's in another city, if it's on a mission trip. The Great Commission is, as you are going, right, make disciples. Everywhere you go, we are part of this mission and this ministry. So going back to that original thing that we said, Jesus had that three-part calling, right? A paraphrase might be, the time is now. The kingdom is established and it's available. Change and believe this amazing news. Folks, in the end, it's amazing news. We get to be with the Father who loves us, and he made that way even though we don't deserve it. And there's a whole bunch of people out there that have the same opportunity to be with a Father who loves them, and they're cut off because they don't want a part of that because they don't understand it. But if we can draw near to Father like Jesus did, then we'll be able to teach with authority. We'll be able to explain the truth with humbleness and conviction. We'll be able to overcome evil, to see the person and not the roaring enemy that's bluffing in front of us, to heal with compassion, to come inside those who need a touch from him. And then we'll embark on this great mission and take it everywhere we go. Let's pray. Father, I just ask that you would help us to be inspired by everything you are able to do through your Son in one day or in a couple of days. Because we see, God, that you are at work. And Father, we ask that you'd be at work in our midst. Help us to be people who have a hunger and thirst to want to say, yes, we'll go and be fishers of men. Yes, we'll respond to that call. Yes, we'll put everything behind. Yes, we will connect with you and spend time with you. And we will call others to be fishers of men as well. So, Father, we're asking for you to come and bless and fill us. And even as we sing now, would you help us to just reflect on your glory and majesty and on our great privilege of being part of everything you're doing. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.